All right, well, here we are. This is the aftermath of the book of Hebrews. We finished the marathon of 37 sermons is done. So at the end of all these, I'm always left with contemplating what next. I mean, sometimes they're just so easy, and I put together a bunch of sermons, which I did last year, really right at this time, when I finished working through another book of the Bible. And, you know, I was going through this week, and it dawned on me that, you know, the book of Judges is one of those intriguing books. And I was kind of reminded about it when we went through the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it mentions Samson. Now, here's an interesting character to me in the Bible. There's no question that when we look at the history of Israel, it is filled with all kinds of characters, right? I mean, we got people who are known for their depression, Elijah, right? Who are known for their great feats of acts in God, like Moses, who we know individuals who are connivers, like Jacob. We know somebody who was led by their passion and their lust, like Solomon, and yes, like his father David. We have individuals in the Bible that we scratch our head at and say, oh my goodness, Lord, how could you choose them? For me, Samson is one of those people. I've never preached through the story of Samson. I think we're going to look at that for the next few weeks as we look at the very interesting life of Samson. But I have to say very much up front, the Bible is clear, Samson is a man of God. He's considered among the heroes of faith. So either the Hebrews author got that wrong, which I doubt, being superimposed by the Holy Spirit to write such a thing, or we need to open up our understanding to see how God did actually work in a man like Samson so that he can be considered a man of God, a man of faith. I must admit, this is going to be a difficult thing for me to do because I have already prejudged Samson. As a person who's read the Bible, as much as I have, as many times as I've heard the story of Samson, read through the story of Samson, I'm left going, how could this be a person who's considered in the Hall of Faith? He is so dubious. His character is so questionable. Honestly, it seems like he's being less led by God and more by his passions the entire time. And you're left going, how could he be a person of God? Well, thankfully that God is the judge of such things and not me. And so we defer to the Lord on this matter. And as we get ready to look at the story of Samson, I think there's a few things I'd like to point out about him. Things to look at and to hear as we work through this narrative today and the next several weeks. There's several chapters to Samson devoted in the book of Judges. This will be fun to work through. It's all narrative, unlike Hebrews, which was very epistolatory. This is very narrative. It reads like a story. It runs like a story. It's fun to preach narratives because they're stories. And as we think of Samson, we're going to look at that Samson. We've got to consider first that the Spirit of the Lord, here it is, clearly is stated to move Samson on many occasions. It's very clear. At the very moment in which it's necessary, it will say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And he went and did, whatever the results were. So we got to acknowledge that though we may question his motives, we may question his very character, there is one thing that we do know, that God chose Samson specifically to work through for this matter. Secondly, I think as we read through Samson's story, we need to realize that Samson may be considered one of the least likely people to look at as a person of faith. I think he's one of the least likely. I'm not going to go and point my children to him as a role model. Okay? I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things I don't want my kids emulating out of the Samson story. Okay? I don't want them to be like him. I don't want to be like Mike Jordan either, but I don't want to be like him. I think we have to recognize the way Samson is, that though his character is interesting, we got to go back to what I said firstly, that it is clear that the Spirit of the Lord works through Samson on several occasions. I think thirdly, as we consider the next several sermons and the life of Samson, he is so human in his walk with God. I mean, let's consider that for a moment. There's no sugarcoating him, right? We get all his triumphs, but we also get all his foibles. We get all his victories, but we also get all his vices. We see Samson for who he is. And so thus, he is so human in his walk with God that one wonders at times if he's really a follower of the living God or not. But I defer back to number one again. The Bible's clear that the Spirit of the Lord moves in Samson's life several times. I think another thing to consider is that when we think of Samson, I mentioned it briefly already, I'll mention it again, Samson is seemingly guided more by his passions than by the Lord. But that too is something God uses. God will use our character, our innate humanity, our particular drives and our desires to still work out his divine plan. The question is whether or not we get in line with that divine plan, that we're on board with that divine plan, that we are our hearts are right with God in the actions of that fulfillment. And so we got to consider that. And lastly, as we work through Samson for the next few weeks, we got to recognize his contributions to the overall theology of God as a person is nearly non-existent. I'm not going to go back to Samson to learn systematic theology. It's just not going to happen. Can I learn a few things? Yes, that's why he's in the Bible. Can I glean some things for our practical living? Yes, that's why we're going to look at it. I'm not going to just sit in a vacuum and not touch on these things, but the reality is we got to recognize Samson for who he is. He's not a towering giant of theology. He's a towering giant of passion, not principles. And so when we look at Samson, we got to recognize his character for who he is. So, there are many things we can learn about ourselves as Christians through observation of this story. So that is what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. And today in particular, as we look at the story of Samson, we're going to look at learning covenantal lessons. This is about the beginning of Samson's life. This is more about Samson's parents, but also his birth. And so we're going to look at Judges 13 today, and we're going to focus again on his story, but also particularly learning covenantal lessons. So if you would, please follow along with me as I pick up at chapter 13, verse 1 in Judges. I think everybody's got there. Okay. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like that of the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born.' God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I've commanded." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when the words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, what are some of the things we can learn from this passage today? This is an interesting story, is it not? I mean, it feels shades of the announcements to Elizabeth and Mary, right? You get this feeling of God at work. And if you know the story of Judges, the key is in the days of the Judges, there were no kings, and everyone did unto his own what he thought was best. And that's just this recurring theme. And because they were all doing what they thought was right, they kept doing wrong. That's the problem. There was no king. There was no leader. There was no structure. The people of Israel were just clans hanging around, tribes, willy-nilly, doing whatever they wanted to do. And if you look at this book of Judges, let us understand that the book of Judges isn't about judges who come up and rule all of Israel. No, the judges who get risen up at points are at particular locations in the land of Israel, but never to be guides or leaders over all of Israel. And Samson's no different. Here we got a group of individuals who are being oppressed. Now we're told that what they did was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord, according to what was said in Deuteronomy under Moses, he gave them over to their enemies, the Philistines, the dreaded Philistines of all people. They're the ones that keep coming back around on Israel. They're the ones they just never seem to get away from. We know a famous Philistine named Goliath, right? Even in the time of David, there was problems with the Philistines. Well, God decided to give them over because of the evil that they did. They weren't acting as the people of God. They were worshiping other idols, other images. They were worshiping the gods of the local people. So for 40 years, he gave them over. Now, there's a bit of a statement here that is reflective, and we've got to see that. He's looking back. The narrator who's writing this said for 40 years, Israel would be oppressed by the Philistines, but somewhere along the way, maybe early on, 10, 15 years into it, God, works behind the scenes. to enact his plan for his people. You see, though they left the covenantal relationship and worshiped other gods and did evil, God is always faithful to himself. God is always faithful to his covenant. Even when we fail, he does not. Even when we go another way, he remains there waiting for us to come to him. There's no question that in the Christian walk, we've got to acknowledge the fact that we live in a new covenant. But we who are redeemed in Christ don't live exactly like we should. And there are times where, well, our faithlessness seems to be more than our faithfulness. That's where Israel is. They're in a faithless time. But God hasn't forgotten them. God remained faithful. And so what we find here, that somewhere along the lines, after he gave them over the Philistines, roughly 10, 15, maybe 20 years in, he comes to this family, an obscure couple. We're told they're Danites, right? A certain man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, where he's coming to this husband and his wife because they have no children. Now, we see this often in Scripture, don't we? God bestows blessings upon his covenantal people even when it doesn't seem like he's paying attention to them. And here it is. In the midst of the trials and the pains, God has set in motion future deliverer. Right? Even among them, even in the torture of being under the oppression of the Philistines for the next 20 years or so, Samson's going to grow up in that oppression. But he's been set aside specifically for the purpose of judge, of delivering Israel from the oppression. That's what God does. He works behind the scenes, even when it doesn't seem like he's paying attention. We recognize he is sovereignly in control, and he is always paying attention to what's going on in his people's life. You and I, as Christians, the redeemed of the Lord, God knows intimately everything you're doing. He knows intimately everything you're going through. And though your life may be at this moment a difficult walk, God knows. And even now, he's probably working in your life in a way to bring about his divine will for your benefit and for his glory. So in the midst of trials and pain, we see here that God set in motion a future solution in the way of bringing forth a different kind of judge to Israel. Let's face it. Any other judge you read in Scripture, they're not the same as Samson. He is clearly different. He is a different man with different drives and different passions, but he is still considered among the faithful in the halls of faith in Hebrews. So, here he comes, and what we find here, it's very interesting. The angel of the Lord who appears to the family only appears to Manoah's wife. It's kind of something that's a bit of a surprise in a patriarchal society, isn't it? He doesn't come to Manoah. He goes to Manoah's wife, whom we have really no name. She's just there. And it's not a question of if you're willing. No, the angel's very clear. You're going to be pregnant. It's kind of like what God says to Sarah, right? Through Abraham, she's pregnant. Whether she really wants to or not, she's going to be. You've been barren, and now you're not. And we get this impression, especially throughout Scripture, when we think of the women like Sarah and Hannah, and we think of women like Elizabeth. We come across Manoah's wife as an individual in the same line. Here's a faithful follower of God under the covenant chosen people of God. When God comes to her, he says to her, I am going to use you to bring about a deliverance in Israel by way of your offspring, by the way of your son. And so we see here in our passage today that God, like in many times in Scripture, often calls his most unlikely followers into service and expects them to adhere to his instructions as a way of being part of his great plan. He's calling an obscure couple. These individuals aren't royalty. They're not even of the royal bloodline. I mean, when we look at this, this is a couple from the Danites? one of the most unlikely and lesser considered tribes of Israel at the time. Danites, nothing comes good out of Dan, does it? I mean, for crying out loud. This is one of those situations. He has literally chosen an obscure couple to bring about a deliverance by their son, who is going to be the next judge. And like he often does, he chooses individuals who will be obedient to the call and not try to make any deviation or provisions of their own to make it happen. This is one of those things that we see here. There is some instructions attached to it. I mean, it's more than just simply saying, you're pregnant and you're going to give birth and this is what your son's going to accomplish. For the most part, other than just simply living life, I mean, Elizabeth had no further instructions really. I mean, because it came actually through Zechariah. When we look at Mary, it was simply, I'm the Lord's servant, right? And no other really instructions to give. When we look at Hannah, the mother of Samuel, there's no other instructions. It's just simply you're going to have a child. And by the way, that's a more indirect because the high priest actually says God's going to answer your prayer, and he does, a woman who was barren. And Sarah, there's no further instruction. Here's a situation where God's chosen a woman. And there's specific instructions on how you're going to live your life while you're pregnant with this child. And we find that this whole Nazarite vow that is, I will say this, is imposed upon Samson, is something that starts in the very being and body and will of his mother. She is not to have any wine. She is not to eat from the grapes. She's not to touch unclean things or eat them. I mean, these are Nazarite vow things that you're not supposed to do as a Nazarite. And she is now told, in order to prepare Samson, you need to act like a Nazarite so that when he's born, he will be a Nazarite. Something that's given to Samson, not something Samson takes upon his own by his will. And so we look at this and we recognize that God just doesn't choose anybody. Like in Scripture, he often chooses the faithful to bring about these kind of things. Joseph was called a righteous man in Israel who was engaged to Mary. I mean, that's an important thing. Zechariah was considered as a priest, a righteous man whose wife was Elizabeth. We recognize that when God chooses these people, although they're obscure in reference to history prior to their announcements, they're no longer obscure after God uses them. That's why we know who they are. But in their obscurity, we find righteousness among them. Well, you've heard it said that children are a blessing from God, right? I think that might have been said by people who have no children. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding. You heard it said, children are a blessing from God. Well, scripturally speaking, let me tell you this. Obedient, faithful, loving, covenantal parents are a blessing to children. What we have here before us, though they're practically nobodies in obscurity, we have Manoah and his wife, whom God has chosen to raise up the next judge. And they do so. I mean, for all intents and purposes, according to the story, we see that Manoah's wife does that. She lives up to what God commands her to do. And so here it is. She gets this announcement from this man, and she tells her husband when she finds out the message and what's going to go on and everything else. I mean, she is told straight up, this is what he's going to do. He's going to be a judge, right? He's going to be an individual who's going to do mighty things, and he will literally be set aside as a Nazarite to God all the way till his death. And you can see the excitement of Manoah's wife. God is going to do something fantastic in her, and she can't help it. She can't contain it. She runs and tells her husband, and there is Manoah, and he hears it. And Manoah is just dumbfounded by it. But what we find mostly is that when God is doing a work in the life of one of his followers get excited about it. That's something we can take home with us in our covenantal relationship with God today. May we all be called upon by God to do something that we are not prepared to do yet, But prayerfully, when the time comes, we will be ready to accomplish it when He tells us. In our covenantal relationship, we should be excited to share what God is doing in our lives. I've been reading through the book of Adoniram Judson's life. I got it from Glenn, and I started reading it in the last week or so. And one of the things about Adoniram was back in 1810, when he started telling people about wanting to go to the mission field, specifically India. Being in New England, 1810, nobody thought that was a good idea. Because nobody, up till that time in the history of America, no native-born American, had ever gone to foreign missions overseas. They had gone westward, they had gone northward to try and win the Native American Indians, but no one's left the shores of America to go to someplace like where the heathens are in India. And he was so excited about what he felt God leading him to do that as he kept sharing it, people were tamping down that spirit in him, so he shut up for a while about it. Well, that is until about a year later, a couple other individuals from the Andover College, which would become the Andover Seminary in Massachusetts, also felt the call to missions because Adoniram was so excited when he shared it. Their hearts were stirred. And then other hearts were stirred. And in the first five groups, we get one of the most well-known missionaries ever was Luther Rice, who the Southern Baptists celebrate. This man was a man on mission. He raised more money for missions than any other single person did up to that point because he went overseas. And when he came home and visited, he would generate all kinds of interest and excitement and finances that at some point the society said, Luther, you need to stay here. And Luther's like, no, I want to go. And they reasoned with him, do you not understand that you can do more for God here by raising money to send more missionaries than you could by going there yourself? Eventually, Luther Rice does assuage to their promptings, but my goodness, it starts with someone like Adoniram. Excited. He wanted to share what God was doing in his life. That's something we take home with us. Don't ever be afraid to tell other people what God wants to do in your life as you're feeling moved to do so. And if people want to squash that in you, go find others who won't. Really. Because God, if He's moving in your life, He's going to move in your life, and others will find great joy in that with you and support you through that. And we see that here. She's so excited. She shares what God does and what God is going to do. And so what we have here is Manoah believes her. Yeah, let's acknowledge that for a moment. When he says, Lord, send the man again whom you sent, it wasn't to find out the information. If you look, it says, so I can know how to raise him. He believes the prophecy. He believes the call of this man. He believes what his wife told him. He doesn't doubt it. He just wants to know how to raise the child rightly. Now, that's a good prayer. And we see here that covenantal followers who are seeking God's clear direction in all matters, we find that God loves to answer those prayers, especially the prayers that ultimately lead to His glorification. When God's sovereign will is enacted, He wants it to succeed, and it will succeed. And so Manoah, he actually gets on board pretty quick here. I mean, I think it tells you a little bit about his wife and his relationship to her. Though I find it interesting, the next time the guy shows up, she's out in the field and he's not to be found with her working. And when she goes and tells, it says he raises up and goes with her. So it makes you wonder if he's kind of lounging at home. Just a thought. I mean, patriarchal society and all. Who knows? He might have been a rich man. Maybe an older man, too. Who knows? But the reality is we have a moment where he prays to the Lord, please send that same person so that I can have instructions, so that I know what to do. You know, God loves those kind of prayers because it speaks of a heart that desires to do God's will in your life in a right way. I think that's an important factor in our walk with the Lord. Too often we grow a brain and we want to do it our own way, and we wonder why we don't succeed in the things we think God's leading in our life. Well, did you ask God to instruct you? Did you ask God to lead you? Did you ask God to clarify things for you? Because God will, it's not always as evident as sending a messenger, but it might come by way of reading his word through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, maybe a couple words from a person that you have confidence in when you're sharing your thoughts with them. Who knows? But here it is. God answers prayers. And so we find that as he did ask of the Lord, God responded. And he sends the man once again, and he confirms, are you the man who came? And he's like, yeah, so what do I got to do? What's the role? What's his vocation? What am I doing to prepare this young boy? Because you're going to bear a son. It's obvious, the judge is coming. You already, I think this again, his wife tells him more than what we have recorded. I think she tells him what the angel says in that, this person will be a judge. He'll be a Nazarite all the way until the day of his death. And so Manoah wants to know, what must I do? I mean, this is a great thing of a parent too, right? When we stop and consider it, he wants to know how to raise his son. Every parent should want to know how to raise their children. I would love it if that when our children were born, that God had in their palms some kind of computer stick so we can plug it in and find out how to raise that child. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? Come with a manual. This is your child. This is their character. This is what they're going to do. This is how you teach them, right? I'd love to have that computer stick, or GPS download or something that would help me to raise my kids because that is one of the greatest questions that every parent has. How do I raise my son? How do I raise my daughter for the glory of God, for their future? Well, as much as we'd love the quick method, God does tell us through his word how to raise our children. We do have a manual. We just have to work through it. We have to be willing to read it. It's not going to be given to us in many instructions by somebody else. Let's learn from God. Let's share his word. Let's share his truth. Let's share the love of Jesus. Let's share the salvation with our children. Let us be individuals who are patient and loving and kind and directive. Let us be parents who discipline our children in the right way by hedging around them the things that they need so that when they're growing up, they have a safe, secure environment to be able to explore the things of God in their life. Well, this is what Manoah wants of his son. He wants to know how to raise him. And God recognizes the heart of Manoah. And so in this, God does send the man back and gives him the instructions. It's quite clear. This is what your wife is to do. This is the things that you're supposed to be doing. Da 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 da. We've read it. It's already been said this is the third time. So I don't want to bore you with it further. But here it is, Manoah. Oh, Manoah's excited about this. This is a great thing, right? And so God loves to recognize, God loves it when we recognize our part to play in his service. And so we find that at that moment, Manoah, again, being early Israelite, I mean, this is only, X amount of years into the judges period. Joshua has just recently died, not too long before this. They're without a king. There is a high priest, but, not talked to as much. And as such, he sees the man of God and says, I want to detain you. I want to offer you a meal. And you love the fact that the angel of the Lord looks at him and says, listen, if you make me something, I am not going to eat it. Why? Because you're honoring the wrong person for what's being accomplished. The angel of the Lord, in this case, is a messenger of God. He is not the one who's enacting the plan. He's not the one who's going to make her pregnant. He's not the one who's going to fulfill the destiny that God has in place for someone like Samson. No, this is just simply an angel of God who's bringing the message. And so the angel rightly gives glory to whom it belongs, and he says, give glory to God. Give him the sacrifice. This should be for him and him alone. Well, okay, well, when this all takes place, Manoah says, what is your name so that we can honor you? And he says, why do you want my name? I mean, he just got done pointing to God, right? And yet Manoah wrongly wants to still honor the messenger. And that's not how it works. We don't honor the messenger. We honor the message. We honor the one who sends the message, right? Honoring the messenger is like giving glory to the microwave that just popped your popcorn, right? Who provided the popcorn? God, give him glory. You don't do that. The messenger is just the messenger. And he says, why do you ask? My name is, oh, it's so wonderful. Now I really want to know his name, right? I mean, to those of us with a little level of curiosity, when he says, why do you ask for it's so wonderful? Oh, man, you're a tease. I want to know your name now, but we don't get that. It probably was Gabriel. Maybe it was the pre-incarnation of Jesus. I don't know. But the reality is we find that in the messenger that God sends, which we now know as the angel of the Lord, the proper place in our work for God is always to point to him. Our proper place when God commissions us to do a work is to point to God and to his glory, not our own. Much like the angel who tells John in the book of Revelation, don't bow down to me. I'm like you. I'm a messenger, a servant of God. We are servants of God. And we don't deserve praise. For like the parable in Jesus says in the Gospels, all we seek is to be recognized for doing what was our duty. For doing what is our duty. When God calls us out, every one of us is obscure. But when he works through our lives to bring about his sovereign plan, his glory is seen in the people he chooses. And that's our job. Do people see the glory of God in you as you go about your daily lives? Do people see that when you speak, it's words of wisdom from God, that when you interact with them, that you bring blessings upon them? Well, this is one of those situations where the servant of God is the individual who, well, is just serving the Lord faithfully, bringing about the message, and we are to follow in like-mindedness. And so Manoah, he goes off and he does what the angel commands, even though yet he's not sure he's an angel. He just sees him as a messenger of God. But he offers up a sacrifice to God. And in that sacrifice, it's clear he does some kind of wonders, whatever those wonders are, miracles. We're not given specificity about it. We're just told he does it. And as it burns, the angel grabs hold of the upward draft of the fire and ascends into heaven and out of sight. And they recognize for the first time, Manoah does, this is an angel of the Lord. This is an angel from God. This isn't just some prophet showing up. No, this is an angel who has been in the presence of God. Fear strikes the heart of these two people. Fear is upon them, so much so that they immediately fall down on their knees. And so we find here a couple who God is choosing to use where they're at. They don't have it all right theologically. Let's face it. They missed at the fact he was an angel to the last moment. They saw the wonders and the deeds, and they didn't even know to give glory to God at that moment, even the middle of the sacrifice. And when the angel goes and leaves, they fall down on their knees because they're in the midst of a heavenly being, but they're not in the midst of God. The angel didn't say, get down on your knees for you're on holy ground. At no point did he command that out of them. And yet they fall on their knees in homage to the, again, messenger. Their theology isn't 100%, but you know what? God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call everybody who is the greatest minds in the world. No, he calls the average, everyday you and me. And he meets us where we're at. God is so gracious, he overlooks our faults. So God is so gracious. He recognizes that at points in our lives, we don't have it all theologically right. Yet he'll still use us, instruct us, guide us, direct us for his work and for his purposes. And that's what he's doing with someone like Manoah and his wife. People who are just everyday people. There's nothing special about them other than what God will do in them. And that's true for us. What makes us special as the people of Christ is Jesus himself. Every one of us. I know we get points where we may be down on ourselves and we may be down on life and things aren't going the way we think they should be going. Frustrations and struggles abound in our lives. But know this. You're special. So special. Not only did Jesus die for your redemption and die for you personally, but now that the Holy Spirit lives in you, he makes you special. And in that, God has a plan for you. Every one of us has been called by God out of obscurity to be his child, to be his son or his daughter in Christ, to be used by him, not just every once in a while, but every day of our lives. Much like raising a child isn't a one-time event, it's an everyday thing, isn't it? If you've had children, you know it's an everyday thing. Even on vacation, when you may be away and your children are being watched by someone else, you're still mom, you're still dad, you're still living it. It's an everyday thing. Even when they've moved out, you're still mom, you're still dad, and you still carry that with you with different kinds of anxiety, right? God expects, much like the same, our walk to be with him. It's an everyday thing. There's no vacation from it. And he wants to use you every day for his kingdom, for his glory. Well, we find in this message that as the story unfolds, Manoah and his wife are obviously faithful to the entire task. I think it's quite interesting that as they're giving this offering and they fall down and Manoah declares, oh, we've seen the angel of God. Oh, we're going to die. It's the wife who has the better perspective, right? If he wanted to kill us, right, he wouldn't have shown us all these things. He wouldn't have told us all these things. If he wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the offering we gave him, right? I mean, here's the woman with greater understanding than the man. Maybe she's just got a stronger backbone. I don't know. But the reality is they recognize it as a message from God, and they raise their son, and they call him Samson. And they do what they're called to do according to what God tells them to do. And so we see in verse 24 that God blesses them for their faithfulness in following his plan as directed by him to do so. Much like the faithful in many parts of Scripture, they seem to hold on to what God commanded them to do. Let's give them honor for that. Let's give honor to those who faithfully live for the Lord. Let's give honor to those who faithfully follow his leading, because it's worthy. These are faithful people. Otherwise, we don't know them. They're never heard of again, really, for the most part. I mean, after these few passages we're going to see in the next couple chapters, but they're never repeated in Scripture. They're not part of the hall of faith that we read about in Hebrews. Yet, here is a covenantal, faithful husband and wife whom God blesses. He blesses them. So we see in verse 24, then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. This is a down-passing blessing. Our children can be blessed by us and our behavior and our faithfulness to the Lord. Our children can get this residual blessing because they're our children. This is true in Abraham's life. God blessed the people of Israel all the way down to the time of Moses because it was a fulfillment of the father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were blessed not because of a covenant they had with God, but because of a relationship God had with Abraham. And they were blessed for it, much like here, well, Manoah and his wife, being faithful to God, Samson was blessed. I think we look at this passage and we see the beginning of a very good start, right? We see a good start in Samson's life. We find in this verse and in the next verse two really important messages. First, God blesses Samson. Before Samson does anything, before he's a judge in any way, before he makes the right or wrong decision regarding the leadership of that part of Israel, God is blessing Samson. So we think, well, let's acknowledge that for a moment. Samson has been chosen. He's been chosen. But secondly, verse 25, and this is even greater than just blessings. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Okay, who wants that in their lives? Not enough hands have gone up. Yes, may the Spirit of the Lord stir in every one of us. Because in that statement, it's not simply a statement to say, well, I'm going to move Samson. No. In this statement, it means God is getting ready to do something wonderful. You see, Philistines have been in charge for 40 years. They've oppressed Israel to the point where the people of God, like in the time of Egypt, are crying out for deliverance. And we hear this statement, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And it's less about Samson and more about what God's doing. One of the major prayers that I've enacted have been for the last year, and I encourage you, if you have the heart to do so, pray, that I've been praying in a way in which I've asked that the Spirit of the Lord would work in this region. And by name, I have named Pembroke, Allenstown, Deerfield, Epsom, Pittsfield, Chichester, Loudoun, Concord, Bow, Hooksett, and Manchester. And I've asked God at least once every week for nearly a year that he would raise the level of the Spirit of the Lord in this place. That in this place we would see a fear of God come upon the people. That in this place we would see a spirit that brings a rejection of falsehoods. That in this place we would see a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. That in this place that we would see a movement like that of the great awakenings of our history and massive revival in our church. Not just this church, but the church. I have been asking God to raise his activities. That when we look at this region and everyone in the United States would look at here, they will be seeing, why is God working there and not in other places? And we'll have this moment because the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in us. And based upon that, I got this encouragement from a book I read. That's why I'm doing it. Not as a formula, but as a true desire. But then I ask, Lord, no matter the denomination, that you would take your people. When that great awakening happens in the communities of these places, that you would prepare your people to have the fruit of the Spirit ready. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That when these people flood into our churches and they meet the people of God, that they would see the fruit of the Spirit and that their hearts would be stirred to have that as well. And if that wasn't enough, my other prayer part was this, that you would flood us with your gifts. The gifts of preaching, teaching, evangelism, the gifts of miracles and healings, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts, yes, of even tongues, and the interpretation of tongues if the Lord sees fit. The gifts of administration and prayer and service. Gifts that are given to the church so that when these people come in hungry to know the truth, that they are met with the people of God who have the fruit of the Spirit and have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to see them into a right relationship and salvation in Christ. That's the prayer I've had. That's the prayer I encourage you to give too, regularly. Because when I read a passage like this, and I read, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him, that should raise up in us a desire to have the Lord stir in us. Because when God begins to stir in the life of a follower in covenantal relationship, God is about to do something wonderful. Something great. Something magnificent. Something majestic. Not for the sake of doing it, but for the sake of his glorification. Let us take this into our hearts and recognize this, because God will stir in Samson several more times in the next several chapters. And the Spirit of the Lord will come on him in a mighty way, and he will do something wonderful, not because it's him who's doing it, but because it's God who's doing it through him. And so, may we ask for the Spirit of the Lord to be raised up in us, not so that we're doing it, but so that God is doing it through us for his glory. Well, these are some of the covenantal lessons that we can learn, not just from Israel's past, but for us as Christians today, how God wants to use us. And may your heart desire to be used by him today. I hope and pray you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For in him is true life. In him is salvation. In him is the way. If you don't know Christ, then I encourage you to receive him as Savior today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and your truth and for narratives like this found in the Old Testament. Lord, we just pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would be your servants in all things, and that, Lord, you would use us for your glory and for your purposes, that by us, others would come to know you as Savior and Lord. So, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for what you do in our lives and for how you stir in our hearts, that we would be found to be your servants, faithful in all that we do. Oh, Lord, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. Jesus, be praised. Amen.